Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Welcome. I am Dr. Gloria Thurmond, and I welcome you to episode 2 of the podcast, Music Global Doorway to the Sacred. Episode 2 is the second in a series of 4 programs, and it is focused on musical and literary comparisons between the devotional music of the Hindu Vedic tradition and the devotional song of the early Judeo-Christian community. These podcasts are sponsored by the Institute for Communication and Religion, which is housed in the College of Communication and the Arts at Seton Hall University. The musical theme that you heard at the beginning is an instrumental rendition of the beautiful Taizé chant, the words of which I used to open the program. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. May that be the intention of our hearts and minds as we explore musical and literary comparisons between traditional Hindu Vedic hymns and the devotional songs of the early Judeo-Christian community as a doorway to the experience of the sacred. One might ask, what is the meaning of the word sacred? The word sacred is often used as a synonym for holy, which is defined as that which is set apart for a special purpose from those things and experiences referred to as mundane and profane. Under his book entitled The Idea of the Holy, the early 20th century German philosopher Rudolf Otto introduces the term numinous, describing numinous feelings as those which are very similar to those feelings of being present to the holy. Through the experience of the numinous, which arouses in us feelings of attraction, awe or wonder, and mystery, the sacred is mediated through our 5 senses, and it provokes an interior response to the presence of goodness, beauty, and truth. In his essay on the 5 senses in the biblical experience of worship, Father Lawrence Frizzell of Seton Hall University writes that the universal experience of human beings is that learning in the natural order comes through sense experience. The body mediates the interaction of natural realities with the knowing person. Although the gifts of hearing and sight receive most emphasis, touch, taste, and smell convey dimensions of the created world to each person, and this is true of experiencing the sacred as well. In Hinduism, the divine is embodied through music. Consequently, divinity can be mediated through certain concrete actions and materials of the physical world, and the physical world, therefore, can be imbued with the presence of divine energy. By inviting the presence of the divine into a concrete image through the chanting of prayers, sacred texts, and through rituals that offer hospitality and accord honor, the Hindu devotee becomes able to recognize and to interact with the divine, thus obliterating a chasm that otherwise would exist between the two. Also important in Hinduism is the hearing of the sacred sound of the scriptures and mantras. Mantras are short prayers or chanted spiritual formulas. Performed by the priests alone is the continual liturgical chanting of prayers and the Vedic sacred texts, frequently interspersed with bell ringing and the use of stylized gestures and social rituals that accord honor and extend cordiality to the divine images as guests at the ritual. The chants are sung monophonically, that means with a single-lined melody in various ways. At times, with texts being sung by a solo voice or by a leader and a group in antiphonal form, that is, in an alternating fashion between persons or a group of persons, or by a group in unison. The melody of the chants generally might be described as the repetitive singing of 3 to 5 tones. The free rhythmic flow of the chanting is measured by the word accents of the sacred texts. In the ancient Hindu devotional music called bhakti, which were the simple songs that praised God in different names, such as Ram, Krishna, Shiva, Devi, and others, people found it easy to sing along, allowing bhakti to become a popular form of devotional worship. Hindu sacred musical forms such as kirtan and bhajan emerged as part of the bhakti music tradition. Bhakti music is a sign of the transcendent and is an invitation to participate in larger life processes. Tyagaraja, the late 18th century musician, poet, and mystic from southern India, is the most prominent person in the history of southern Indian classical music, called Carnatic, and he continues to be venerated by contemporary musicians of Hindu classical music. Tyagaraja, also venerated as a saint in the Hindu tradition, was the proponent of a musical mysticism which affirmed that the vibration of euphonious devotional music are a subtle form of the divine. Tyagaraja, whose compositions were influenced by the Vedic hymns in theory and practice, stands for the realization that music is a divine medium and message. The vibration of sacred concord is the source and goal of life. When Tyagaraja called the god Rama the embodiment of sacred sound, there already had been many centuries of precedence. The Vedic concept that the cosmos creation is founded upon sound is ancient, and other religions have also expressed it. This concept can be encountered biblically in the book of Genesis, when the Creator's voice says, "Let there be light," or in the Hindu mantra, Om, or in the Gospel of John, where it is written, "In the beginning was the Word," that is, a divine sound, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the book of Job, the Lord God responds to Job's complaints by asking him, "Where were you when the morning stars sang together?" And as written in the book of Revelation, the final judgment at the end is announced by a single mountain-shattering trumpet blast. Between creation and the end of the world, shamans and yogis, prophets and mystics are known to dance and sing in trance and ecstasy, because for many communities, the common form of praise and communion is unifying, soul-stirring music. Found in the Samaveda, the traditional Hindu foundation for music, is the teaching that the divine is said to be sound in space. This teaching is also found in the Bhagavad Gita. Dating from the 1st century BC, prominent Hindu mystics, poets, and musicians have revered music as a divine art and have suggested that the worship of Nada Brahman, meaning divine sound, is the way to liberation. Essentially, divine energy creating vibrations gives rise to consciousness. The Hindu term raga refers to the means and methods of performing music influenced by the Hindu Vedic tradition. From a purely musical aspect, raga is defined as a musical mode or a melodic organization of a series of 5 or more notes on which a melody is based. In the modal system of Indian music, a number of different modes or combinations of notes are identified for their ability to call forth a particular emotional color or feeling. The mode is set to a fixed structure that includes a starting note, a final note, with an improvised pattern of a series of notes in between, all within unique phrasing. Let's prepare to listen to a musical composition by Tyagaraja called Bhakti, or devotional song, which is entitled Raga Sudarasa. First, I will read two poems in their English translations for two of his devotional compositions for the similarity of their literary content. Afterwards, we will listen to the second poem read, entitled Raga Sudarasa. Here is the text for the first poem. Devotion steeped in the nectar of melodious tones and modes is supreme celestial bliss, O mind. To become a wise one after many births is freedom. One who knows the ragas and has inborn devotion is a realized soul, O mind. The secrets of that ocean of musical tones revealed by the Lord, Tyagaraja knows and has mastered. Have trust and learn them, O mind. And here are the words to the Raga Sudarasa, which we will hear. Drink up the nectar called Raga, and be joyful, O mind. It gives the fruits of rites and disciplines, renunciation and enjoyment. Drink up the nectar called Raga, and be joyful, O mind. Those who know the tone and the primordial Om compose the body of Shiva, are liberated souls, Tyagaraja knows. Drink up the nectar called Raga and be joyful, O mind. As you listen to this Raga Sudarasa by Tyagaraja, try to be aware of your feelings and interior response to this composition. Specifically, ask yourself, what kind of feelings, thoughts, and reflections does this composition evoke within me?
Ah.
The practice and knowledge of music as rigorous spiritual practice is as complex a discipline as any other spiritual practice or yoga in India. The yogic roots in the ancient Vedic sense of the power inherent in sound leads one back to the eternal truths discovered by mystics. Through spiritual practice, worshippers can engage eternal truths which are awaiting discovery and performance to manifest their sacred powers. In this view, divine vibration is the manifestation of the subtle principle of form, like the Greek logos and the Hebrew word of creation. I now will turn our attention toward ancient Judeo-Christian devotional song. In the spiritual and cultural development of Western civilization, ancient authors claimed that music was pleasing to the gods and could be used to invoke their presence. Instrumental music, particularly that of the pipe, nearly always accompanied the offering of sacrifice. The pipe, presumably some kind of precursor to the flute, and the stringed instrument called the lyre, first appear in the book of Genesis. It can be read in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 30 through 31, that Adah bore Jabal. He was the ancestor of those who live in tents and have livestock. We also learn from this Genesis passage that Jabal had a brother whose name was Jubal, and Jubal was the ancestor of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, meaning all string and wind instruments. Music was an essential part of celebrating the presence of God and giving thanks for his mighty acts on behalf of the people of Israel. The use of music in praising God receives first exposure in the book of Exodus, when Miriam leads songs and dances with a tambourine after the Lord God has delivered Israel from the hands of the Egyptians by parting the Red Sea. In the book of Exodus, the following is written: Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, Aaron, who also was the brother of Moses, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he tossed into the sea." This is from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. The power of music also was seen in the Hebrew scriptures as having the ability to transport a person into altered states wherein they can experience firsthand the presence of God. To illustrate, consider the following message given to King Saul after his anointing by the prophet Samuel. "You will meet a band of prophets coming down from the shrine with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre playing in front of them. They will be in a prophetic frenzy. Then the Spirit of the Lord will possess you, and you will be in a prophetic frenzy along with them, and be turned into a different person." This passage is from 1 Samuel, chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. These early Hebrew scriptural accounts of the communal presence of devotional music depict the devotees as very active participants in the sacred experience. As biblical worship moves into the sanctuary, however, scholars agree that music in the temple was almost completely professional and sacerdotal, meaning performed by priests. The ordinary Jewish worshiper participated mostly as a listener and a spectator. The significance of this lies in the fact that it moves the power of the sacred ritual onto the stage of the sanctuary, where it more closely resembles the way in which the musical element is used in Hindu classical drama. The use of musical instruments to accompany the singing in biblical ritual and Vedic devotional practice was limited to a supporting role. Scholars agree that in the East, instruments as cultural objects play somewhat less of a role in Indian musical thinking than in the West because of the desire to keep the focus on the divine rather than on the extensions of the human body. The presence of the deity in the human body, manifested by the voice, was clearly more important than the ornamentation provided by the instruments that were external to the habitation of the gods. The role of instruments in worship changes further in the first centuries following the life of Jesus, when Christians were attempting to establish a unique identity in the culture at large and distance themselves from the pagan cults. Since the lyre and cithara, both are stringed instruments, were tolerated at the agape meal during the time of Clement of Alexandria in the 3rd century, the supposition that they were used in the liturgy appears justified, while the flute, tambourine, cymbal, and all other instruments were much more closely associated with the pagan cults. Evidence reveals that the role and type of instruments used, however, sparingly, in early Christian worship bear a stark resemblance to the same as in the Vedic tradition. The singing was accompanied by instruments in what is believed to have been a sort of heterophony, in which the instruments provided an embellishment of the vocal melody. The minimal role of musical instruments in the larger ritual framework draws attention to the fact that the primary features of the ritualistic worship were the words, chants, and actions of the musicians, dancers and actors, or priests. In the Vedic tradition, the spoken word is a vehicle of elemental power. Physical gesture is equated with ritual action. Song is rooted in the traditional of sacred chant, and emotion is communicated from person to person by supersensible or phenomenal means. Likewise, the dual action of sacrifice and chant in the Hebrew Bible has been illuminated by the following quote. It is important to remember that the utterances of words, together with appropriate actions, was believed to have power. They were not merely pious reflections, but effective words through which Israel's soul was conveyed to God, and his energy in judgment and renewal was released into Israel's soul, and through that into the worlds of nature and all of humankind. The New Testament scriptures reveal that the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs was an integral part of the communal worship experience, and that doing so certainly provided those gathered with a devotional practice that contributed to the connection with and a consciousness of their God, who was present to them by virtue of the culture and ancestry of Israel. Speaking of the singing of spiritual songs by early Christians, St. Augustine remarks, "It is a certain sound of joy without words. It is the expression of a mind poured forth in joy. A person rejoicing in exultation after certain words which cannot be understood bursts forth into a joyful sound. The external sound brings forth an intrinsic joy that cannot be expressed in words." The Rig Veda says that it is the singers who, with their mind, formed horses harnessed by a word for the chariot of the gods. The choir established Indra, king forever. Agni, the Savior and God of fire, is himself the holy singer who precedes the sages. The symbolic dimensions for Augustine and the Rig Veda involve an open and moving relationship to principles of the cosmos, as these are reflected in the depths of the mind, establishing a personal point of contact based not on hearsay, but on the individual's own experience. The first chapter of the Gospel of John from the New Testament begins with the following passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, who was with God in the beginning. All things came through him, and apart from him came nothing. And the Word became flesh, and sojourned in our midst. And we gazed upon his glory, the glory of the sole begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace on grace abundant. Let's prepare to listen to a musical example in the beautiful polyphonic setting of Psalm 42, entitled Sicut Cervus, composed by the late Renaissance composer Palestrina. The translation of the Latin text into English is the following. As the deer longs for water, so longs my soul for you, O God. As you listen to this a cappella setting, meaning without instrumental accompaniment, try to be aware of your feelings and interior response to this composition. Specifically, ask yourself, what kind of feelings, thoughts, and or reflections does this composition evoke within me?
Thank you.
each sound, word, action, tone, device, person, and culture contained in the ritual event becomes a fractal definition of the divinity that remains simultaneously the subjective and objective experience. Though differing in physical form, devotional music in Judeo-Christian antiquity and in that of the Hindu Vedic tradition appear identical through their common divine origin and as reflected through their common humanity. It is my hope that the exercise of comparing the Hindu devotional music that developed from the Vedic hymns and the devotional songs of the early Judeo-Christian community has provided a doorway to the sacred through which we have had a glimpse of the transcendent beauty and divine presence towards which we are all journeying. This is Dr. Gloria Thurmond. Thank you.